Pray for us. The word of our God endures forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in front of us we have your words and that they endure. They are all about eternity. They proclaim that here is our God. So please might we meet with you in your word through the person of your Son this morning. By your Spirit, would you be helping us to understand, helping us to believe what is written on the pages of our Bibles. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Are you ready? Are you ready? The question at the top of the handout on the back of the notice sheet. I guess if your household is anything like mine, particularly if you've got children or have had children, then kind of get ready is quite a common thing that is said, particularly with children of a certain age and disposition. Many times in the day, I'm sure it comes up, you know, getting ready for school or for work or getting ready for tea, you know, washing their hands and all those things, getting ready to come to church maybe on a Sunday morning causes a few little points of friction. Then it spreads through all of life in a sense, doesn't it? Getting ready to go out for the evening to enjoy a nice night out. Getting ready for an interview, possibly for a new job. Getting ready for exams. Getting ready to see the doctor, possibly, and hear your test results. Who knows, there are all sorts of getting ready. Are you ready is a good question to keep reflecting upon. And as I've said, it varies in importance and intensity, in its sort of acuteness and immediacy. And this morning, the big question I'd love us all to be thinking about, and I'm making no presumptions why you're here this morning. I know some are here because Johnny's being ordained this afternoon. Some come along to church here for all sorts of reasons, and we love people coming along to meet with us and hopefully with God. The big question this morning is, are you ready for God? Are you ready for God? Because that's what John the Baptist is all about, essentially. He comes with a very simple message, which we're going to have a little think about this morning. But if you want to switch off after this, you know, this is all I want you to really hear, is get ready. Get ready for God. Because that's how John the Baptist functions. Glastonbury's been on this weekend, hasn't it? It's kind of festival season, so maybe thinking about gigs and concerts and stuff like that. You turn up keen to see the main act, don't you? That's why the crowds flock to see them. And there's always some warm-up acts beforehand, and they're there to get the crowd ready, to get them ready to hear the main act. They're not supposed to eclipse the main act and everyone go, wow, the warm act, that were great, and the main act were a bit rubbish, weren't they? No, they're there to, as it were, metaphorically roll out the red carpet. And that's John's ministry in one of the other Gospels. He even says as much when he says of Jesus, may he become greater and I become less. John the Baptist was all about getting ready for Jesus and doing himself out of a job. And it revolves around those words that we heard him saying in verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And we're going to think about that under these two titles I put on the handout there. So first of all, we're going to consider a surprising invitation. If you're not from Preston, you'll have to sort of transpose this to your own hometown. But in the centre of Preston, there's a covered market. Imagine you go into town one day and there's a huge crowd, not just a little crowd, but, you know, a big, big crowd filling the covered market and spilling out down the streets around. And you can sort of hear a voice somewhere in the crowd sort of making some pronouncements. And, you know, being British, you're probably likely to stop and have a little think about what on earth is going on there. I did that once, and all it was giving out those free knives that are sort of indestructible kind of thing, which didn't really seem to me to warrant the huge crowd. But just imagine you turn up and they're giving you the offer of getting your hands on £1 million. Suddenly you're going to have a whole lot more interest. And John the Baptist is drawing a crowd, isn't he? John the Baptist, we know he's the cousin of Jesus, but that's not why he's important here. He's drawing crowds from the surrounding region, verse 5, from Jerusalem, the capital, from all Judea, the country around Jerusalem, from all the whole region of the Jordan. The crowds are flocking to him. All the details that Matthew gives us here are important. Maybe you wondered they were being read why the details. But look at his choice of clothes in verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Obviously, that was the latest diet, prophet diet, because his clothing is a clear indicator. On the screen, I've got a quotation from one of the books of the Old Testament, Second Book of Kings, chapter 1. And the king asked some people, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" Listen to the reply. They replied, "He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist." And the king knows immediately, that's Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah, probably the most famous prophet in the Old Testament. And here is John the Baptist. You know, he's been to Mr. Ben's shop and he's got the Elijah outfit. He's wearing the Elijah clothes. You know, if a little Jewish child looked up prophet in the dictionary, there'd be a picture of Elijah wearing camel's hair and having a leather belt. John is very deliberately wearing a prophet's outfit. Because he doesn't just look like Elijah, he sounds like Elijah. In fact, in one sense, to push it even further, he is Elijah. You see, Elijah was quite a unique fellow. In the Old Testament, he didn't actually die. He got taken up to heaven by chariots of fire and horses. That's where we get that expression from. In front of his successor, Elisha. And the Old Testament, just a few pages in our Bibles before Matthew, the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, in chapters 3 and 4, speaks of Elijah coming back. And the Jews had an expectation about that. They were expecting Elijah to return. Well, it's not literally Elijah who returns, but it's John, who's his kind of double, his doppelganger, who turns up. And he does the Elijah thing. In a sense, you could say John really belongs in the Old Testament because he is essentially acting as the last of the Old Testament prophets. And what was the job of all the Old Testament prophets essentially? Well, to speak the word of God to the people of God, but to get them ready. Get them ready for God. We know now to get them ready for Jesus. And that's why there's that quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. And again, John is fulfilling this in exact terms. He is a voice calling in the wilderness. That's where he's hanging out, isn't it, in verse 1? Preaching in the wilderness of Judea. The spiritual wasteland, I guess you might say. And he's crying out, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Get the steamroller out and flatten it down so that we can roll out that red carpet." Why? Because the Lord is coming. The King is coming. That is what John is all about. Remember his words? The kingdom of God has come near. It's not even the kingdom of God is coming. Actually, the king is already here. And that's what Matthew has been showing us. If you've been here the last few weeks and you've heard Joe preaching through Matthew chapter 1 and 2, it's all been about who's the king. Well, the king is Jesus. The king is here. And if the king's here, then the kingdom's here. Not in a physical sense, but as his dominion, his space, as it were. The kingdom is already here, John is saying. I am the warm-up act. The concert's already beginning. Get ready for him. Game on. God's glory is here, as Isaiah might have said. And so John invites the people, doesn't he? He invites the people to get ready. How? Verse 6. He invites them to come and confess their sins and be baptized in the River Jordan, what he is very famous for, baptizing people. Confessing sins, being baptized. We've had both of those things mentioned already in our service this morning, haven't we? They maybe sound very familiar. Well, of course John was doing that. But actually, if you were a Jew in the first century, you didn't need to get baptized. That was the whole point. For them, baptism was a little ritual that a non-Jewish person, i.e. someone who wasn't part of the people of God, the chosen people of God, in terms of the Old Testament, what they would have to do to become part of the people of God. But it's not Gentiles, non-Jews, who John is inviting. He's inviting Jewish people to come and do something that they thought they didn't need to do. to be baptized, to confess their sin. And he ties them both together. It's a surprise. It's a surprising invitation to the Jews. And if we can try and see it with the right eyes, it's a surprising invitation for us too. Because essentially it is saying, get ready for the king. And actually, by nature, none of us are ready. If the Old Testament people of God, who had all the promises and purposes of God working out in their life as a nation, weren't ready, well, then none of the rest of anybody are ready. And so the invitation is the same today. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The New Testament records that for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, his life, his ministry, his teachings, his miracles, his sufferings and rejection and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, and the progress of the Holy Spirit throughout his people, the church, throughout the whole world and throughout history until this point. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Are we a part of it? Are we ready for the king? It's interesting that the first recorded words of Jesus are identical. If you flick over the page to chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew's gospel and compare with verse 2. John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's an identical message, because John is what Jesus is all about. So are we ready? Are we ready for God? Are we ready for Jesus? Are we ready for the Lord? Are we ready for the King? Because the scriptures tell us that one day every single one of us, in fact, every single person who has ever lived, will meet the Lord Jesus. And he will ask us what we have done with the life that he gave to us. And what will we say on that day? Will we be stuck for words? Well, we need to think a bit more fully about what confessing sins, being baptized, were all about. Because it's not talking about maybe something that happened to us when we were a baby, but it's talking to something much more alive and present in our experience today. And so the second thing I want us to focus on this morning is a shocking warning. Sadly, when I wrote this sermon this morning, it was true. But imagine I would say, it's sunny outside. Maybe the sun will return. It's sunny outside. Well, you'll respond to that in all sorts of different ways here, I guess. You might like the sun and say, great, over coffee I can get my cup of coffee and biscuit and head outside into the sunshine. Maybe you don't like the sun and you think, oh no, not more sunshine, I've had enough of that already. Maybe you'll think, oh, that means I can put the washing out this afternoon. Or, oh, that means I can mow the lawn this afternoon. Or, oh, that means I need to get the hose out and start watering the garden again. I guess it's sunny outside, has all sorts of different ramifications in our lives. There'll be very different responses depending on who we are. The building's on fire! Okay, that has one response for all of us, and it is all the same. It is get out of this building as quickly as possible. We keep talking on PCC about whether we should do a fire practice one day during a service. I think it'd be utter chaos, but probably quite fun as well. John's message is much more like the building's on fire than it's sunny outside. It is immediate, it is urgent, it is serious. As I've spoken about, are you ready? Please listen, please engage, please think about these things and don't just brush them off. You may consider them and think you've got an answer to them, but at least consider them. What is our response to those concepts? Well, look at verse 7 for one response of the people in John's day. There's John is doing his preaching and baptizing thing, and he sees some Pharisees and Sadducees coming towards him where he was baptizing. It doesn't say whether they were particularly asking for baptism themselves. They might have been there. They're the religious leaders. They might have been there sort of doing the religious ofsted and checking that he was legitimate and doing things by the book. That tends to be more the mentality of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who sort of fulfill the role of pantomime baddies throughout the Gospels. It's not clear why they're there. But John discerns their hearts nonetheless. He was a prophet after all. He said to them, "You brood of vipers," or more literally, "you snakes, offspring of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Their reason for coming is not good, I think it's fair to say. Being snakes in the Bible has association certainly with the devil and things evil and demonic. It's not a compliment he is paying them at that point. Because their response to John and his words isn't sincere, certainly. It's superficial. They don't seem to have got it at all. They don't really seem to be interested. They may be there for the crowd and to check what's going on with the crowd, like some kind of spiritual police or religious police, but they're not really on board with what is going on. It's like that moment, you know, when you've got on the plane and you're waiting for it to take off, and then the flight attendants stand up and they get the piece of paper out and the life jackets and all the rest of it and go through the thing. And if you fly at all regularly, you kind of switch off at that point and the information washes over you and you put some headphones in and listen to something else. That seems to have been the attitude of the hearts of these people. Why? Verse 9. Well, John says, "Don't think you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as your father.' I tell you that out of these stones lying around, God can raise up children for Abraham." Children of Abraham, that's another way of referring to the Jews. So here they are turning up thinking, "Well, we're okay. We're ready for God. We don't need to do any of this kind of stuff. Yeah, these other Jews think they need to be baptized, but really we don't. We're in. We're part of God's kingdom." Just by their genetic lineage, their bloodline. And John says, "You have no more right to claim that than these stones on the ground lying about that, about us. They have as much spiritual life in them as you do. Because you're not engaging. You're not ready. You are far from ready. In fact, you're in the most dangerous place, which is to think you're ready and not be ready at all, because you're going to be caught out. When that coming wrath comes, you are going to be in big trouble." And we'll see what Jesus has to say about that in a moment. What are they missing? Verse 8. "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Joe's already mentioned repentance. We said it as part of our confession. I wonder what you think repentance is all about, and certainly what you think the fruit of true repentance looks like in your life. Because clearly these Pharisees and Sadducees were not displaying that in their lives. And they were very religious. They hung about religious establishments the whole time. They'd have been there at church every week. But they have got it seriously wrong. Look what Jesus had to say, verse 10. "The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Be warned, guys. You are a tree that is not producing good fruit. When I was living on St. Andrew's Avenue, the council decided they were going to cut all of the trees down. So they came along and chopped all the trees down. That was quite fun to watch them getting on with that. They were obviously too big and causing too many problems. And they were cut down and thrown into some people's fires. Then they came along with a stump buster, which is a very exciting machine, which kind of bores into the ground to not just chop down the tree, but to get rid of all the main root systems. And that is what Jesus is talking about. You will be dealt with so that no trace of you remains. That's the purpose of a stump buster, that nothing will ever grow back again. It is a picture of total destruction. Jesus uses another one in verse 12. "His winnowing fork is in hand." Now we're at harvest time. And the grain has been gathered in, and he will clear the threshing floor. After the wheat, the grain has been gathered in and safely stored away, they will get the chaff, the useless husk, like, you know, the plastic wrapper on a sweet that nobody wants. It will be gathered up and burnt with unquenchable fire. The axe cutting, the fire burning. These are strong images. Now, images that the rest of the Bible uses to speak of everlasting destruction, to speak of the place of God's wrath, the place that we call hell. Because that is what's at stake here. Get ready for God, because if you are not, then you will be judged, and hell will be your destination. That is why this is so, so important. So where do we stand? Where do we stand with respect to John's challenge? Are we ready for that great day to meet with the Lord Jesus? Are we displaying repentance and its fruit in our lives? Because this takes us to the very heart of the matter, because it takes us to the matter of our hearts. Because that is what John is pointing us to. In verse 11, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. I'm kindly warning you, saying you need to repent, and I will get you a bit wet. But that is as far as it goes, which is incidentally all a vicar does when we baptize a child or an adult. We get you wet on the outside, as Johnny was saying about the sacraments. It's a visual sign. It has no spiritual power in it whatsoever. But, says John, after me comes one who is more powerful than I, thankfully, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. It's a big statement. If John is on a par with Elijah, one of the biggest heroes in the Old Testament, then John is one of the biggest heroes in the Bible thus far, and he's saying, I am a sandal strapper compared to this guy. Why? Because he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His baptism, the true baptism that my water poxy baptism is all about, is one of power. The Holy Spirit, God's working. And it brings real change. Fire again being used here, not in a destructive sense, but in a refining, purifying sense. You put gold ore into the fire, don't you, to burn off the impurities, that it might be purified and the pure gold separated out. That is what repentance and its fruit are all about in our lives. So have we experienced this in our life? Do we know that God has worked powerfully in us to cause us to repent? As Joe said, repentance is about realizing we have spent our life being king of our own life, going our own way, making our own decisions, choosing what we want to do. And the Bible says that is in defiance of God. We may agree with him in lots of things, but we only know who is really king in our life when the true king and we come to a different conclusion about something. And then if we go my way, we are playing king in our life. It might only happen in one tiny area of our life, but it still proves that we want to be king of our own life. And we are not recognizing that Jesus is the true king. Repentance literally is a change of mind, a change of mindset, which leads to that change of direction in our lives. To stop walking away from God and start walking with him, towards him, to be a part of him. Have you consciously done that in your own life? For me, it happened around the time I was 19, the summer of 1995. And that was when I realized my need to repent of my sins, to realize the offense they were to God, and that if I continued in that path, then destruction was my eternal destiny. Yes, I was baptized as a baby, but that didn't have the effect of readying me, engaging with the Lord Jesus and his message and all that he says readied me to meet with him one day, so that now I can look forward to that day safe in the knowledge that he died for me. He has paid for my sin in full, past, present, and future. And that I know the result of that day, not on the basis of me, thankfully, but on the basis of him, his power, his death, and the working of his Spirit within me. Do you know that? Because I fear many of us put our confidence in the wrong place, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees do. on, I don't know if it's still the case, but on the old hospital form, you know, it said religion, and you could just tick a box, C of E. Well, you know, I was born in England. Maybe I was baptized as a baby. Yeah, therefore, I'm Anglican, and therefore, I'm effectively one of Abraham's children in the language of our passage. And that's not what this is talking about. Stones could tick that box, as it were, as long as they're in England. Now it's about whether we have personally understood Jesus is the true King, and that we have lived a life going the other way, and that he came to die to save us so that we could be a part of his kingdom, which is not ours by rights and which is received as a gift. Have we done that? Maybe you're aware you haven't. Well, remember, this message is serious and urgent. Every term we run a course called Christianity Explored. We're coming to the end of it for this term, but there'll be another one next term. It gives it a wonderful opportunity to ask the question, am I ready to meet with Jesus, by meeting with him in the pages of Mark's Gospel? We've got copies of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John at the back. The Gospel accounts of Jesus. Feel free to take one of those away with you and begin to meet with Jesus in his word and ask if you're ready. Or there's little booklets with stories of people's lives and how they came to understand their need to repent and turn to Jesus for his forgiveness and life. If you've done that, there is nothing more important in all of life. A Christian minister's job, in a way, has overlap with John the Baptist, because Jesus is returning. John said Jesus is on his way now, the first time. For Christians, we understand that Jesus is returning again. He may come back this afternoon. Johnny may never get ordained as a priest. It's unlikely, but it may happen. There's nothing else that needs to happen for Jesus to return. And therefore, in one sense, the message is just as urgent, if not more urgent, because we know he will come to call time and to bring in judgment day. And we will all stand before him and have to answer that question, are we ready? What have we done with the life that he gave us? Or to put it another way, Jesus will say, why should I let you into my heaven? The Pharisees and the Sadducees would have begun by answering, because I'm descended from Abraham. Any answer that starts with, because I, is not the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance begins the answer with, because you, Jesus, died for me. And that's part of what the fruit of repentance looks like today. As Joe introduced the confession this morning, he said it's something that Christians love to do. That we recognize our continuing need to confess our sins. Having done that sort of once for all when I'm 19, I need to go over that every single day, coming before God and continuing to say, change me, refine me. May your fire, may your Holy Spirit work in me to keep changing my mind, because it is not perfect. It is far from perfect yet. Lots of repentances, lots of confession of ongoing sin in our lives. That is a wonderful fruit of repentance. So let me ask you, week by week, when we come to the confession part of our service, do you struggle to bring to mind particular sins to confess at that point and just sort of do a blanket, well, yeah, I'm obviously a sinner, so I should confess? And that's better than nothing, but if we're showing fruit of repentance, surely there should be particular things in our mind, even from this morning, that we want to bring before God and say, I got that wrong. The way I spoke to my wife, my husband, my children, those thoughts that I was having. Heavenly Father, please forgive me. Please change me by the power of your Spirit, because I don't want to stay like that. I want your fire to work in my heart to burn off those bad things, so that I become more like your Son, more like the one whom I love and follow and who died for me. And so the positive fruit is that change in our lives. Changing as a Christian is a tricky thing. It's a bit like when you're growing as a child and you don't seem to grow at all, and Granny comes along and goes, oh my, how you've grown. It can feel a bit like that for us as Christians. So, you know, just think a year ago. Has God changed you in that time? Has he grown fruit of righteousness and faith and love and hope and all those wonderful godly characteristics, which are signs of repentance, the sign of us changing? Let's encourage each other where we do see that. Where we know someone struggles with their patience, and in a particular instance they show really good patience, encourage them in that. Say, why? God's really helping you to grow in your patience. That's wonderful to see. Or in a numerous other areas where it might take effect. Because that's all encouragement that we're a part of the kingdom. That we're growing, we're changing. We're becoming more and more ready, if you like, to meet with our King. We can't wait to see him. And I guess the final way that we might show this particular fruit of repentance is one that Peter points to in one of his letters. And that is to speed the coming of the Lord Jesus by warning others. It's not just my job and Johnny's job and Joe's job to be like John the Baptist in that respect. We all should warn those we know and love who are not ready to meet with Jesus, that they will have an appointment with him. And we would love them to know what we know and to share in that and have confidence for the day of judgment, that they know that he will welcome them into his heaven with outstretched arms, with scars showing, because they know that he died for them. He rose to give them life, life now and life forever. So how can we help other people to be ready for King Jesus too? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of invitation, these words of warning. We recognize that some of these words are strong. Help us to wrestle with these, to think them through, to think through whether they're just shocking language for the sake of it, or whether they are a loving warning because of what is at stake. And we praise you for the words of invitation. Come, come to me, says Jesus. Come, says John. Know this life, this power, this fire that is found in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we might know him alive in our hearts, that he might be changing us, bearing that fruit of repentance. For his great name's sake. Amen.